En 'n hartlike goeie môre en welkom by ons program Skriftuurlik, waar ons weekliks saam na oplossings soek uit die skrifte vir vrae waarmee gewone mense sukkel. Die Bybel sê in Johannes 17:17, U woord is waarheid, heilig hulle na U woord. En Psalm 119:105 sê, U woord is 'n lamp vir my voete en 'n lig vir my pad. Kom dan saam met ons vir die volgende uur, wanneer ons geen steen onaangeraak laat, om die waarheid te vind en lig te skyn op die vrae uit die skrifte, waarmee ek en jy moontlik kan worstel nie. Kry dus gou jou Bybel en kom ondersoek saam met ons die skrifte. Dis mos nou skriftuurlik.
2024 was a year of big wins, and MTN is giving away even more wins. It's a win-win summer, and all you have to do is opt in via *142# or the MTN app. Buy one gig or more to win your share of 75 million rand. We are giving away 300 gigs every hour, 3,000 rand to 30 winners every day, and 10,000 rand to 30 people every week. Plus, 10 lucky winners will walk away with 300,000 rand each. So start buying those gigs, South Africa, and get those wins this win-win summer. Because when one South African wins, we all do. T's and C's apply. MTN.
Come and ask your questions, share your concerns, experiencing life on 657 AM.
That's where you tune to, 657 AM. 6 minutes after 11 on this 10th of December. Good morning, Abosheni, Morweni, Dumelang, Sanbunani, Abocheni, and to my brother in Christ. Hello, Da Rocky. How are you doing on this beautiful Tuesday morning?
Yeah, very good. Thank you, Vaynant. What a joy it is to be here and to be able to share God's word with our listeners once more.
Wonderful.
God has been gracious this whole year, hasn't he?
The Lord has been good to us, and such a privilege to present such a program and to delve in the word. Well, you've been a pastor. You have no choice. 24/7, you're delving into the word, to teaching as the word of instruction to Timothy, who's here, leer verman in this meer. So it's wonderful to have a guy like you who loves the Lord's word passionately in studio with us. Right, skriftuurlik, scriptural. Erns, het iemand iets gesê wat 'n vraagteken sit op dit waarvoor jy staan en dit wat jy glo die woord van die Here. This is the program where you can ask those questions. Send them in. I'm going to give you a WhatsApp number. It's the number that we use in studio for everything and anything. So store it under your favorites, store it under your contacts. And just a sideline remark, if you send in your question this morning, please make mention of the scriptures that you're struggling with. Makes life just a little bit easier here in studio as to the questions that you're sending in, and it points us in the right direction, which verse it is that you need some clarification on. So, 082-657-2729. Dis die nommer in die ateljee. As jy WhatsApp wil instuur, ons sien met verwagting daarna uit. En as dit 'n moeilike vraag is, baie welkom om anoniem dan ook te mag bly. Sê maar net onderaan anoniem en ons sal dit as sulks dan ook hanteer. Rocky, we ready and raring to go. Let's time is not on our side, so let's kick off with Matthew 28. I have a question. Matthew 28, Jesus tells his 11 disciples to go and make disciples of all the nations, etc. I just went and read that again, and now I understand why people want to put everything on pastors' shoulders to go and do. How do I reconcile that with the fact that we all have to go and make disciples, and not just the priests, the preachers, the pastors, and the bishops? What do we answer the brother?
Yeah, what a thoughtful question. And let's start by looking at Matthew 28, verse 18 to 20. And that's where Jesus commands his disciples. He says, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. And this passage is often called the Great Commission. And it is indeed addressed to the 11 disciples, or the 11 apostles that were left left after now, obviously, Judas had betrayed the Lord Jesus. But let's consider also in the broader biblical context to be able to reconcile how this command applies to every single believer, because just like the questioner has asked, this applies to every single believer. And just as a word of advert as well for Let's Talk, from next week, Monday, for 4 weeks, we'll be taking a special look at missions in particular. So I'm sure that a question like this will get answered well, even through the Let's Talk time from next week, Monday, over the Christmas period. And I love what David Livingston said. He said that God had one son and he made him a missionary. And so you can just think that that's what our mission is. But there's a command for all believers, because Jesus initially gave this command to his disciples, but we see throughout the scriptures the responsibility of making disciples is actually every single disciple's job. That's part of what God has commissioned every single one of us towards. 2 Timothy 2 verse 2 says to Timothy that he is to entrust the gospel to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. And so the multiplication of disciples is actually a chain that extends beyond the apostles. The fact that we exist as the church in the southern tip of Africa is as a result of those that have obeyed the call towards missions, and that's why we have heard the gospel. Somebody preached, somebody obeyed. Acts 8 verse 1 to 8, or actually Acts 8 verse 1 to 4, we see that after the persecution of Stephen had just been stoned, that the disciples, it wasn't just the apostles that first took the gospel to Judea and Samaria. And you'll remember that in the beginning of Acts, they had to take the gospel from Jerusalem to Judea to Samaria to the ends of the earth. And that's a nice way of actually even splitting up the book of Acts, because we see that delineation throughout the book of Acts. But we see that it's those that were scattered as believers that began to preach the word in both Judea and Samaria. And then also in 1 Peter 3, verse 15, every single believer, all Christians, are told to always be ready to make a defense for the hope that they have. Now, we've talked a little bit about this on Radio Pulpit before together, you and I, Vaynant, and there's this idea from Thomas Aquinas where he split up the sacred and the secular, and many people have adopted that model in their lives. They think, well, the secular is now Mondays to Saturdays and the sacred is Sunday, and the sacred duty is only the duty of the pastor. And that is a false belief that has come in and crept in to the church. We are a priesthood of every believer, and when Christ has saved the individual, he has given his whole self for the whole believer, for the whole life of the believer. And so therefore there's no separation of sacred and secular. Everything is sacred for the Christian. Every single day is sacred for the Christian. Every day we are on mission. And so every believer is a small M missionary, no matter where they are, whether they work at Radio Pulpit or whether they work in some secular job as an engineer. All of that is actually sacred to God, because that person has been bought by God. And we ought to be those that support missionaries that are big M missionaries that may go to foreign places and not be in their own culture and taking the gospel to those that have never ever heard the gospel, or those that are part of the unreached people groups. And so every believer is part of this. So there's a different roles that each one of us play within the body of Christ, but it's the same mission. And I think that's a helpful way to think through this, because every one of us is a body part. Jesus is the head of the church, and each one of us play our part within that body. So pastors and preachers have a specific role in shepherding and in teaching the church, and Ephesians 4 verse 11 to 12 teaches us this. But the whole reason, if you go and look at Ephesians 4 verse 11 to 12, it is to equip the saints for the works of ministry. So every single believer is meant to be doing the works of the ministry, and that's part of the role of the pastors and the teachers to do. Now the problem is when people think that it's, well, we pay the guy to do the work of being the pastor, and he's the only one that should do the ministry work or the mission work. And I think that's what this question is really alluding to. Other passages to go and consider would be Romans 12, verse 4 to 8, as well as 1 Corinthians 12, that speak about this, the giftedness within the body. Each part of the body has a different gift and a different purpose, but there's one mission. And so the local church then is involved in all of this mission work together. And so the practical implications really are that if you're part of Christ's church, then you are a disciple that is to be making disciples. Now that might look like sharing the gospel with your neighbors or your co-workers or your family, mentoring younger believers by helping them grow in the faith, using the God-given gifts that you have to help build up the church. But every single believer indeed throughout the scripture is called towards this task of faithful obedience to Christ.
All right, there you have it. No excuse. Never again can you say, I did not hear, I did not know. You're called to go and share the gospel, be it that you a teacher, be it that you're a businessman, a rep, whatever the case might be, wherever you set your foot, to go and be the difference that we so desire to see. Isn't it amazing? 33,000 sermons every Sunday that are preached by men and people who are called by the Lord Jesus Christ, and yet South Africa still remains the same. So you and I need to put shoulder to wheel as well. Right, the number in studio, 082-657-2729. Zach van der Berg, daar van Kaibega, Port Elizabeth. Zach, thank you so much. I'm just going to read the question. Where King Jehoshaphat and King Ahab fought together, and the prophet Micah came and gave them a message from the Lord. He says, can you explain the passage where God asks, who will convince King Ahab to go and fight that he will die on the battlefield because he was such a bad and evil king? And then the Bible says, a lying spirit came forward and God asked him, how will he do it? And God says that the spirit, to the spirit, that he will be successful. Can you explain that to me? Rocky, this is a interesting piece of scripture, because to lie is sin. And how will we understand this? Does it make sense scripturally?
And thanks, Zach, for sending in the question. Indeed, you are right that we have dealt with this once before on Scripty Look. And I'm sorry that you did miss the original answer. So I'm not going to give as detailed an answer this time, but what I can say is that God is so merciful. In this passage, you're talking about 1 Kings chapter 22, verse 19 to 23, as well as 2 Chronicles 18, 18 to 22, where there's a parallel passage of this, where we see the scene that is unfolded. But what is merciful from God's side is he gives this prophet this prophecy to give to this king, and the king Ahab actually still had the chance. And it's amazing to look at how God worked so much with a man like King Ahab. It's actually quite phenomenal as you go through the Old Testament, where you've got such wicked people. You think of somebody like Cain as well, where God speaks to Cain, yet you don't see God in the scriptures speaking to Abel. But you have somebody like Ahab that God did such mighty works through. Another man that God did mighty works through as well was Pharaoh during Moses' time, where God says, I raised him up for a purpose just like this, so that I could display my glory. But God in his mercy actually shows this man, yes, all of these prophets that are around you, they're busy giving you false prophecy regarding this battle that is upcoming. But I'll tell you the truth about what is upcoming, and I'll tell you what happened in heaven regarding this. God actually has a line that gets crossed by Ahab because he continues in his wicked behavior. So King Ahab, this wicked king of Israel, he wants to go to war against Ramoth Gilead, and then he consults his false prophets who unanimously assure him of victory. And that's also something that we need to realize in our day, because we have something called democracy, or I like to call it a demonstration of the crazy, the demo crazy. Just because you have the majority of people that say that something is right, that doesn't make it right. And just because you'd have the majority of people that say that something is wrong, doesn't mean that it's wrong. And you have all of these false prophets, even having a unanimous vote, if you wish, saying this is something that God actually wants. But the prophet Micaiah is a true prophet of God, and he reveals this heavenly vision, and he shows how God decreed Ahab's downfall. Now, Ahab could have repented. And when man repents, God relents. We see this throughout the scriptures. When man steps back from the sin that he had intended, you think of even the prophet Jonah that goes to Nineveh, and he gives that short sermon. He says, yet, 3 days and you'll have the downfall of Nineveh. But what do? They repent in dust and ash, and they even put sackcloth onto their animals. They repent, and God says, okay, I relent. I won't destroy you. And for almost 120 years or something later, and you have the prophet Nahum, who actually gets sent to Nineveh later, and Nineveh's downfall does happen eventually. But God spared that place because there was the repentance of sin. So in the vision, Micaiah then describes this divine counsel and the scene where God seeks to bring about Ahab's demise. And God asks the heavenly host, he says, who will entice Ahab to go up and fall at Ramoth-Gilead? Now remember also that with Job chapter 1, you have Satan coming before God, not in heaven, but there's this reporting back. And so God has got interactions biblically, even with the demonic, even with those that are fallen angels, even with Satan himself. And he says, oh, have you seen my servant Job? He says in Job chapter 1. So it's not an unusual scene to be able to have spirits that were now before God in that sense. And there's various spirits that are present and they give their ideas before God and says, I will go and be a lying spirit in the mouth of all his prophets. And then God permits the spirit to proceed.
This says, spirit, you go. Is it an angel? Do we know? Is it an angel? Is it a demon?
Yeah.
Somebody said the spirit is just a person without a body.
No, definitely not a person without a body. We know that there's one of two places that a person goes if they've died.
Right.
Either as a Christian, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord.
All right.
Or those that would die in their sin and their rebellion against God, in their rejection of Christ, they will go to what is called Hell Gehenna, which is like a waiting room hell, awaiting the final judgment where they will be thrown into the lake of fire, which was actually prepared for the demons and Satan. I would believe that this is a demon that is now going to actually be deceiving, because we also see other passages in the New Testament where we have false signs, false wonders, and all of this is attributed to the demonic. It is not attributed ever towards that which is angelic. And we also see this in James chapter 1 from verse 13, where it talks about how God will not tempt and neither does he tempt anyone. The fact that Ahab would listen to these false prophets is the fact that Ahab wanted to listen to these false prophets. And here's where the mercy of God comes in, because he sends the true prophet. And the true prophet tells him exactly what is happening. God is not actually deceiving this man. So that's the thing. Some people would think, oh, God is busy deceiving. No, even with the lying prophets that have a lying spirit, God still sends his true prophet with a true spirit to actually say what is the truth. But who's the one that decided to still go to battle? And who still died in the battle? Even when he sought to deceive, because you'll remember that Ahab gets Jehoshaphat to dress up as the king, and he goes in a disguise into the battle, Ahab, because he thinks, I can even still be shifty with God's purposes.
Yeah.
And there was one of the enemy that just at random puts a, arrow into a bow, and he shoots it off, and it lands and it hits Ahab.
Yes, it
just
is.
Randomly, you know, not random in the sense of God, because God had already said that this would happen. So how do we understand then even this? Because this was divine judgment on Ahab, and that's the reality of what we see in a passage like this. And a New Testament passage to look at this would be Romans 1 verse 24 to 28, where God gives people over to their sinful desires. That is part of God's judgment, and he gives this judgment to Ahab. And even when it comes to this, the lying spirit identity, the text doesn't, as we mentioned, identify explicitly who the lying spirit is, but we do see that within the scriptures, the demonic are those that are fallen angels, and that God doesn't lie. And so Titus 1 verse 2 tells us God does not lie. So this was not God lying to these individuals. This was a demonic spirit that then brought these lies with these false prophets. But we also see God's holiness. We see God's sovereignty in a passage like this. And so I hope that that also then just helps to bring some clarity to a question like this. And I can't remember exactly when, but it must have been somewhere there, as you mentioned, Tuesday, the 5th of November. And I'm pretty sure that you'll be able to find that. If you don't find it on the podcast, you might be able to find it on the YouTube channel.
It's YouTube as well as Facebook. As well.
Yeah, but so, thank you, Zach.
Thank you, Zach. Answered, been asked and answered. And talking about Facebook and talking about YouTube, we're live streaming on Facebook at the moment. You can meet Pastor Rocky face to face. He's on Facebook at the moment as we speak, and also on the Radio Pulpit YouTube channel. Luke 10:2 says, great is the harvest field or the harvest field workers. Become a missionary by telling somebody about Scriptural every Tuesday between 11 and 12. You can listen to an insert of Scriptural and find us on Facebook and on YouTube live streaming as well. Daai nommer hier in die ateljee as jy jou vraag wil instuur, stuur dit vir ons in. Zach, ons sien vir jou daar. So hy sê, thank you very much. Really appreciated it from Zach all the way from Iberga this morning. Bless your heart, Zach. The 24 after 11, the number 082. Have you got that? 082-657-2729. 082-657-2729. I think you're up next. Received a very short to the point question. It says, please explain 1 Corinthians 14:2. Ike, let's see what we can do. Rocky, how do we, if we look at God's word, what does the word say with regards? Would you care to read 1 Corinthians 14:2 for those who do not have Bibles with them?
Yeah, of course. Let me, I'll read from verse 1 and then read to verse 4 because it helps put the context. It says, pursue love, yet earnestly desire spiritual gifts, but especially that you may prophesy. For one who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, but to God. For no one understands, but in his spirit he speaks mysteries. But one who prophesies speaks to men for edification and exhortation and encouragement. One who speaks in a tongue edifies himself, but one who prophesies edifies the church. So this is a relatively controversial section in God's word. If you trace what Paul is busy teaching about, he's teaching from chapter 12 until chapter 14 of the book of 1 Corinthians all about spiritual gifts. And what was happening in the church at Corinth at this time is that some were boasting about certain gifts that they believed were greater than other gifts that were lesser. Now, they were a tremendously spiritual church, or let's say they were a tremendously gifted church spiritually, but they weren't very spiritual about their spiritual gifts. They were actually boasting about these things with one another. One was saying, I'm better than you because I speak in tongues. I'm better than you because I prophesy, or I'm better than you because of this. I have faith and you don't have faith. And what Paul is actually setting up is saying everything that you do as the body, even from chapter 12, you have different gifts that God has given to you, but all of these gifts need to be used for the edification of the body. And so Paul is making the point that this kind of a tongues that these individuals were speaking was not that which was edification of the body. This was something that was done that nobody understood. There was no translation of this. There was no edification. This was something that actually was self-edification, which then is the opposite of what was set up in chapter 13, where Paul talks about this in the context of, and some people use this for wedding sermons. It's actually not a great wedding sermon because this is a rebuke of the church at Corinth in verse 1 to 8 of 1 Corinthians 13. Because listen to what he says there. He says, if I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but do not have love, I have become a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. So this is the broader context of what Paul is talking about in chapter 14. He's saying, actually, you can be a clanging gong and a clanging cymbal because you're not edifying anybody with what you're doing. All you're doing is self-edification, which is opposite to what God has called us to as those that are gifted now by him to build up the body of Christ. And then he carries on in 1 Corinthians 13 verse 2 saying, and if I have the gift of prophecy, so now prophecy is included again with tongues, and know all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. So not only did you do something that was worth nothing when it comes to the clanging cymbals, but you actually are nothing when you're not doing what you do with love. If you're not building up the church of the Lord Jesus Christ with whatever gifts you say that you have, well, then actually you're doing nothing. That is vanity. And he says, and if I give all my possessions to feed the poor. I mean, you just think about this for a moment. You have somebody that comes in maybe to Radio Pulpit and says, here's my whole inheritance. I want to give this to feeding the poor. Please, Radio Pulpit, pay for the poor. You imagine that. We think, wow, that's something amazing. Somebody's just given everything over because of their love, you know. But he says here, if they give all of their possessions to feed the poor, and if I surrender my body to be burned, this is talking about those that would then be persecuted for their faith. In other words, willingly becoming a martyr even for Christ, but do not have love, it profits me nothing. Love is patient. So here's where love gets set up. This is what love must look like, and this is the way that we ought to use our gifts within the body of Christ. Love is patient. Love is kind. It is not jealous. Does not brag. Is not puffed up. It does not act unbecomingly. Does not seek its own. Is not provoked. Does not take into account a wrong suffered. It does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. And so this is the point that Paul is busy making. And now when he comes to this, he says, now pursue these gifts. Above everything, pursue love. But you should want to do well for the Lord Jesus with the gifts that God has given you. And now he sets up this and he says, actually, I would prefer you to speak in a language that everybody can understand. That's why you should prophesy. Everybody benefits from that. Now, this prophecy, we can debate that as well, and I don't want to get into the debates of what we see in 1 Corinthians here, because I don't think we have enough time even today on air to do that, and I know that there's many listeners that will hold to various views regarding these things. But he's actually saying, use God's word. That's the best thing that you can do, instead of using man's word that's ununderstandable by anybody, especially in the context of the corporate worship of the body of Christ. There, we must build one another up. But if you come and you say that you're spiritually gifted and all you're doing is just busy edifying yourself, you're actually operating opposite to what the spiritual gifts were intended to do. So there's a good sermon on our YouTube channel at Benoni Bible Church by Pastor David McCrum, one of my best friends in America who was over last year, and he did a sermon called Be Spiritual About Spiritual Gifts. So I would encourage you to go listen to that, because he deals with this passage as well. So I do hope that that is helpful as you think through a passage like this. But the broader context is, do what you do for the edification of the church with the spiritual gifts that God has given you.
Expose on 1 Corinthians 14:2. I can bless your heart. I hope that answers your question. Thank you so much for listening to Scriptural. Dankie dat jy deelgeneem het aan die program. Baie spesiaal van jou. Die WhatsApp nommer in die ateljee. Jy 'n vraag het, 'n leefstyl vraag, ergens het iemand iets gesê wat nie sin maak nie, of jy wil iets weet uit die woord van die Here uit. Can I ask you, if you're just listening to the program this morning, that you pray for Pastor Rocky, that what we share here is not man's opinion, but God's word, scriptural, hence the name of the program, and that you keep him in your prayers. But for us, aan die einde van die program, gee ons ook vir jou sy e-pos adres, so dat jy daar dan saam met hom, as jy dalk verder moet hom wil gesels, dan kan jy dan ook vir hom op e-mail contact. Rocky, we received a very interesting question, and I know we've dealt with it before, but I just want you to touch on it. It's that time of the year. Did you know it's 15 days to the day that, and that causes strife sometimes as well, and it calls debate. That people says it's not the 25th, it's not his birthday, it's you bunch of Christians, you and this and that and the other. So, are Christians, are we supposed to celebrate a Christmas? And what advice can you give? And every year we get all these emails here at Radio Pulpit. You should do programs on this because, you know, people are losing their faith and they're doing the wrong thing, and there will be held accountable for that. What does the Word of God say with regards to celebrating this day, this particular day?
Yeah, what a thoughtful question, but it's also one that believers have wrestled for and wrestled over for many years. And I think that that's maybe a good thing, because people do want to be biblical with what they do, and they want to honor the Lord with that. And we got to be careful, however, how far we might take that. But to answer a question like this, we do need to approach the subject with biblical wisdom. And we want to do this in a way that rests upon the Lord. And we want to keep in mind also Christian liberty. That is a very key point. And when I talk about Christian liberty, it's the saying yes to Jesus by saying no to the world, no to the flesh, no to Satan. We want to be those that are in Christ and do that which is pleasing to Christ. And even when we think about then the purpose of the celebration, or even the potential pitfalls that we have. So let me start by looking at the liberty that we have in Christ. That means that those that the Son has set free are free indeed. That means that they don't have any specific festivals that they are commanded to uphold, whether it be feasts of the Old Testament or whether it be feasts that people set up during traditions like Christmas or whatever it may be, Thanksgiving, however Passover, it may look like, Passover. over, mm-hmm. we are set free, because the ones that the Son has set free are free indeed. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. That means that all things are permissible to us, but not all things are necessarily beneficial for us. And we must remember that with everything that we do, we will be called to give an account. So as Christians, we understand that we are not bound by any of the Old Testament ceremonial laws or requirements to observe specific holy days. We see this in Colossians 2, verse 16 to 17. And in Christ, every single day is sacred. So that's what I want our listeners to even hear. Every single day, not just Christmas Day, not just 25th of December, not just 1st of January, or every single day is sacred to the Christian.
Can I come in here, Rocky? Because the argument's also been made that Monday in itself is named after a pagan god. Tuesday is. So are the months of the year. And so the day is set apart. And there's a whole argument behind it, you know.
We are in a very pagan world. And we must remember also that we have been saved from pagans. And we have been saved from stock that is not of the Jewish faith. We are in this world. And here's the point. We must not be of this world. So everything that we do ought to be different, and every day ought to be different for the Christian, because in Christ, every day is sacred and every day is sanctified through his blood. Romans 14 verse 5 to 6 is a passage to look at regarding that. So Paul makes it clear that whether we observe a day or not, what matters is that we do it to the glory of God. And maybe I should read that passage just quickly. Romans 14, and that's verse 5 to 6, which says the following: one person judges one day above another. Another judges every day alike. Each person must be fully convinced in his own mind. He who regards the day regards it for the Lord, and he who eats, eats for the Lord, for he gives thanks to God. And he who does not eat for the Lord, he does not eat and gives thanks to God. And so then he says, for not one of us lives for himself, and not one dies for himself. And if we live, we live for the Lord. Or if we die, we die for the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. And Paul's point is, maybe some Christians that are listening today on Radio Pulpit really set aside Christmas, and that is the biggest thing since sliced cheese for them. They love it beyond everything, you know. Well, do it as unto the Lord. Some others might say, well, that's just another day, like all other days. Well, then do that as unto the Lord. And here's where we need to be careful, where we don't become the judges of one another within this Christian liberty, because that's the whole point of Romans 14. Just a little bit earlier on, he says, now accept the one who is weak in faith, but not for a purpose of passing judgment on opinions. One person has faith that he may eat all things, but he who is weak eats vegetables only. So Paul's even dealing there with the whole vegetarian type of a anomaly. And he's saying, hey, if you're a weaker, if you're a stronger brother or a more mature brother, well, deal gently with one another. But the point, I believe, from the scriptures is every day is sacred to the Christian. And Paul makes it clear that whether we observe a day or not, what matters is what we do to the glory of God. The Bible does not command us to celebrate the birth of Jesus. And that's an important point to bring out as well. Nor does it specify a date that he was born. And it doesn't make a big thing about whether he was born on the 25th or born in May or born whenever it is. So the emphasis in the New Testament is actually rather placed on the gospel message. But the fact that the gospel message is there, the death, the resurrection, and the ascension of Jesus, does imply that Jesus was born. It implies that he was born to Mary. So is it wrong for the Christian to actually think on these things? Of course not. So this is where the liberty comes in. The Old Testament contained very detailed instructions about observing festivals, like the Passover or the Feast of Tabernacles or other feasts. But there's no parallel for celebrating Christ's birth. So that also gives you freedom. There's no a have to. But is it wrong for the Christian to want to? And so here's where there's liberty. And we ought to give one another that kind of a liberty. Now, it's true that many of the traditions that are associated with Christmas, such as decorating trees or certain festivals, have got origins in pagan practices. And I think that Christians just need to come to terms with that. There's categorical proof that that is the reality. However, as Christians, we are not bound to participate in the secular or the pagan elements of any holiday. or any day of the week. Instead, we have the freedom to redeem such occasions to focus on Christ. And so that would be my encouragement. Let us redeem occasions like Christmas as something to celebrate Christ.
Because it is a day that the world takes notes, no matter who they are. Every tribe, tongue, and nation knows whether it's the day or not, that this is the day that the Christians celebrate the birth of Christ all over the earth.
Yeah. It's a wonderful opportunity. Let us honor the Lord in that. And that's where 1 Corinthians 10:31 says, whether then you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. And so the issue then isn't necessarily about the origins or the practice, but in the approach of one's heart. So God goes and he looks at the heart of what we do. He's not so concerned about all the externals of what we have. So then we've got to think, well, what is the purpose of the celebration? For those that choose then to celebrate Christmas, because I know that there would be some that may be listening that would choose not to celebrate Christmas in that same way. The focus should be on honoring Christ in everything that we do as Christians, and then reflecting on the incredible truth of his incarnation, that the eternal Son of God took on human flesh to save sinners. You know, John 1 verse 14 or Philippians 2, 6 to 8, where you see the humility of Christ and the way in which he laid aside his glory. We must never forget the marvel of that reality. So a Christmas celebration can actually be a powerful time of worship, of thanksgiving, of evangelism, but it's not a have to. It's not a must do. It's not a legalistic rule to do either. And many unbelievers are even open to hearing the gospel during this season. That's one of the reasons that we at Benoni Bible Church do have a Christmas Day service. We have ours from 8 o'clock on a on the Christmas Day service. We have it from 8 o'clock. And I use that as an opportunity to really evangelize, to speak about the fact that Jesus was born on our earth. Not necessarily that he was born on exactly the 25th, But what an opportunity for the gospel. Now, here's some pitfalls that I think that the Christian must seek to avoid, because some dangers come to mind regarding even some of the Christmas celebrations that there are. Firstly, materialism and idolatry. I think that that's a massive pitfall for Christians.
It is.
The Christmas season can easily become focused on consumerism, on gifts, on self-indulgence, rather than the worship of the Lord. And I think that's where we need to be careful. This idea of, well, it's all about the gifts that we get given. And then we make up some little story about, well, God gave the gift of Jesus, so that's why we can now get a new PlayStation game. I think we need to be very careful with even teaching our children. And this whole idea of upholding some fat guy in red that's got a beard and sit on his lap because you're a good person. I mean, these things, we need to be careful that we don't uplift fairy tales to our children that are not biblical and not true, and then we still want to tell them about the Jesus that was born in the manger. I think that Satan has done a really good job of deceiving many into thinking that God's word is but a fairy tale, which it is not. We must never put onto the same pedestal that which is fake and that which is true. And that's where parents, as Christians, need to be very careful, where we don't have the same, well, let's put out some cookies and milk and then daddy comes to drink it at night when the kids are sleeping. We must not deceive our children, because if we seek to deceive them about that, later on they'll wonder, what else are you deceiving us about?
Well, when the rabbit and chocolates for one.
You know? So I think that's, we need to be really careful about it, making it all about us and what we can get. And then I think neglecting worship is another temptation over a season like this. When Christians take times of leave and holiday, some may even treat the Christmas period as a time for their personal enjoyment while neglecting the assembling together of the saints and the centrality of Christ. And that would be my encouragement to our listeners. If you're going on holiday, find a good local church that you can visit while you're on holiday. Use the time to be an encouragement towards other Christians. The Christian is never self-focused and self-indulgent. The Christian is focused on Christ and focused on his people and lifting up God's people. Now, maybe you're at some place where there's nobody else around. Well, take time to worship the Lord when you're under the stars, when you're with your family. Open God's word, sing the hymns, be a people that will be in this world, but not of this world. And then I think the other problem can be the misplaced honor, because as we sometimes we may celebrate these things, and we may focus the shift towards this human-centered traditions and individuals rather than on God. And that becomes really dishonoring to him. So my final point would be, whatever we do must be done with a heart of gratitude towards our God and with open Bibles to him. And yeah. He's so merciful towards us. Yeah. There's many things that we do in ignorance, but we should not remain ignorant.
So here's the question. I think it is Jeremiah 10, 3 and 4, that talks about setting up a tree. We get emails that says, yeah, I hear what your stance is on Christmas and how you feel about it, but what about setting up the tree in the house and putting presents under it? I know you've made mention of the big fat guy in the red suit and all that, but what about spending money and setting up the tree? And then they quote Jeremiah 10, 3 and 4 with regards to setting up a tree. But we don't bow down before this tree. We had people that said, as opposed to putting up a Christmas tree, we put up the cross of Christ, and we talk to our kids about the manger to the cross, and we share the gospel with our children. What would you take me on that?
Yeah, we personally, in my own home and my own way that I look at this, I don't see anything in line with the Christian tradition setting up a tree or actually decorating that tree at all. However, what I would say is that it doesn't necessarily mean that is the wicked act of somebody when they do set up that tree and when they do enjoy decorating that tree as well. And that's where I would get back to the liberty element with this. I have found it tremendously out of place putting up a Christmas tree even within a congregation and within the church and making some big thing about that. And what you'll often find is even some of the decorations are things like reindeers or Santa Clauses or these type of things that are actually not... We don't find that anywhere within the scriptures. And I think that's where we do need to be careful to not become just like the world in the ways in which we do what we do. And so I don't think that passage in Jeremiah 10, verse 2 to 3, is actually speaking specifically about Christmas trees either. So I think that would be going a bit far. That is an example that people can look back to and say, hey, this is something that Jeremiah's day spoke against. But one thing we do need to realize is that the whole tradition of Christmas trees definitely came from pagans. We have that. And in fact, there were some grotesque ways in which they decorated those trees. They would take the intestines of sacrificed babies and wrap it around these trees. Wow. And so some of the ways in which the pagans worshipped are it's horrendous. And they would do that with evergreen trees. And we can actually, and I think when a Christian realizes that and when they know some of the history of that, then it becomes something abhorrent to them. But there's a lot of Christians that don't know that. And there's a lot of Christians that don't, when they put in the tinsel around the tree, that the furthest thing from their mind was what some of the pagan tradition was of that. And I think that's where we need to be gracious towards one another to a large extent. Sometimes some of us have knowledge about these things. Well, what is the role then of some that do have that knowledge? Well, when you know about something being wrong, well, don't do it. You know, but when there's others that are, be careful not to, I think, come heavy down on one another and make big fights about things that don't need to necessarily be fights. There's a lot of liberty that we should give to one another, and there's a lot of grace that we should give to one another.
And do not deceive the kids.
So you know, if I walk into a church over the Christmas period and they've got a big Christmas tree there, I'm probably not going to make a big thing out of it.
Yeah.
But if I walk into Benoni Bible Church and there's a big Christmas tree there, I'm probably going to make a big thing about that. Yeah. I'm the pastor at Benoni Bible Church.
Yes,
you know, so I think that's also where's our field of influence. You know, what do we do in our own homes before the Lord? And the biggest thing that God is looking at is the heart. And here's the point, I guess, to really round it off with. There could be a man that sets up a beautiful Christmas tree with a heart of true worship and honor of the Lord Jesus. Mm-hmm. And there may be another man that doesn't set up a Christmas tree, that does that with the honor and the reverence of Jesus. Now, it could be opposite too. You could have a man that doesn't set it up because he knows some of the pagan rituals, but he can deal with his brother in Christ like a pagan.
Mm.
You know, what is God going to look at and go, hey, I'm happy with that? Because that comes back to even what we found with the tax collector and the Pharisee. Remember what the Pharisee did? Mm. Lifted his hands in the temple and he said, look, God, thank you that I'm not like this this tax collector. Mm. And I think some people have that type of attitude over the Christmas period too, where somebody goes, thank you, God, that I know about these things being of pagan origin, and I'm not like these ones that are setting up a Christmas tree. That would be wrong. That would be grotesque, even when you know what is true about that. So really what God is after is a heart that is decorated.
The motive
for
once again.
You know, a heart that says, Jesus, I hope that you are pleased. And we can be right about something, but we can be so wrong about the way we write. And that's the difficulty that we have. And I'll quote Pastor Willem Bronkhorst with that, a good friend of mine here at Pretoria at Constantia Baptist Church. He said, the most dangerous you are is when you're right. and I think that's something to bear in mind. You know, we can know about these things, brothers and sisters, but are we actually being gracious with one another in that?
All right. Thank you so much. And thank you for that question. We've dealt with it. No, never again can you say, I did not hear. I did not know. Get a pen and paper, Andy. We'll be giving you Pastor Rocky's email address in a moment or so. If you want to sneak in a question just before 12, you're welcome to do so. 082-657-2729. 082-657-2729. Sister in Christ, Janice, good morning to you and welcome. You said, morning, Rocky Weiland. Schriftelijk. Want to ask a simple question. Who were the two witnesses in Revelation 11? Janice there in Carltonville. Janice, thank you so much for listening to Scriptural. Rocky, what do we answer?
Yeah. So, Janice, what a fascinating question. I do have my own personal thinking through this as well, and I've preached some sermons regarding this passage, or not exactly this passage, but there's two witnesses referred to in the Old Testament as well, which I believe are the same witnesses that are spoken about. But the passage in question is Revelation 11, verse 3 to 12. The two witnesses are described as individuals that are given power to prophesy, and they prophesy for 1,260 days, 3.5 years, which would be exactly half of the Great Tribulation time. During that 7 years of Jacob's trouble, there's the prophesying that happens, and they're clothed in sackcloth, and that symbolizes mourning as well as repentance. They also identified as the two olive trees and the two lampstands that stand before the Lord of all the earth. And so I preached a sermon on this a number of months ago. You'll find it on the Benoni Bible Church YouTube channel or our sermon audio, and that was from Zechariah 4, verse 1 to 14. So if you want to get really a whole lot extra information on these two witnesses, you can look there, and then you'd also be able to see some of my own personal ponderings about this. I do think that their role is that which is important. They are prophets of judgment and of repentance, so they call people to repentance and they proclaim God's truth during a time of great rebellion. Their ministry is accompanied by signs and by wonders, such as fire that proceeds from their mouths and plagues in Revelation 11, verse 5 to 6. They witness against a sinful world, and they are actually martyred at the end. So who are they? Now, some would say that it's Moses and Elijah. That is that's probably the most popular view, that it was Moses and Elijah. There's support for that because Moses turned water to blood, which is a miracle that these same witnesses perform in Revelation 11:6, and we see that back in Exodus 7 verse 20. And Moses represents the law, which then aligns with the witnesses calling towards repentance. And then others support also that the second one would then be Elijah, and Elijah called down from the heaven fire, and we see that back in 1 Kings 18 verse 38. And there's really a theological representation of this. My own personal view of this, and let me just preface that and say my personal view, because this is just on my own, I can't fully verify it as such, but I believe that the two prophets is Enoch and Elijah.
All right.
Because Enoch and Elijah are the only two men in the Old Testament that did not die. Moses died, and so that's why I would say that Moses has already died. His body was taken. Now, we do know that Moses and Elijah appeared with Jesus at the Transfiguration, and that's another proof passage that people will use to say that these two witnesses was Moses and Elijah. But I believe that Enoch and Elijah are the representations there. You have Enoch also being that witness from the pre-flood time. And that's why I would believe that Enoch is an interesting candidate for this, because he was there during the time from Adam to Noah. He was there, and he witnessed the way that the world was before the flood. And you have Elijah witnessing the world after the flood, and one of the prophets of Israel, and he would have also known the law. He would have known what Moses has said. And so you have these two witnesses that are of the pre-Christ time, the time before the flood and the time from the flood until Christ. Enoch and Elijah. So that would be my best guess of a passage like this. But because the Bible doesn't tell us who these men are by name, we need to be careful not to make a big thing out of the names of these men as well. So that would be my
caveat there. Yeah. All right. Okay, Rocky, we have come, can you believe it, an hour gone into all eternity. The hourglass has run empty. Quiz, sê die oes is groot, die arbeiders is min. Ons allemaal moet getuig oor Jesus en soos wat hy ons graag wil gebruik. Ek versprei traktaatjies al meer vir 40 jaar en dis hoe die Here my elke dag gebruik. Just making that statement there. Koos, alle eer aan die Here ook vir
jou. Wonderful, Koos. Yeah. And at Benoni Bible Church, if you ever visit, you can take a whole bunch of tracts. We have one, we have them on a table as well.
Wonderful.
So what a joy. Somebody like Bill Mayer in the Cape does exactly the same thing as you.
Right.
And Vaynon's spoken to Bill before. I believe on one of your Monday interviews.
All right. Rocky, if somebody wants to write you an email, be in touch with you, how do they get all of you?
You're welcome to send me an email at pastor@benonibiblechurch.co.za.
pastor@benonibiblechurch.co.za. There is a responsibility by listening to a program like this, because what you've heard here, you have to now go and search the scriptures to make sure that these things are so. There is a responsibility to search the scriptures yourself. Thank you so much for listening. Thank you for keeping us in your prayers. Let's glorify the Lord. Be the difference that we so desire to see. And if ultimately all fails, the highest authority known to mankind, the infallible, inerrable word of the Lord, John 17:17, thy word is truth, sanctify them by your word. Rocky, traveling mercies back to Benoni Bible Church, regards to the congregation, and thank you for your faithfulness and your hard work every Tuesday. We really honor the Lord for your life.
Thank you, Vaynant.